Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we will open the word of truth through Psalm chapter 36. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit through the Bible doctrine of rebound, which is contained in many parts of the Scripture, but we cite 1 John 1:9 as the primary Scripture. And it says, if we name our known sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our known sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful opportunity and privilege to study Your Word and to fulfill the mandates that You have set before us in eternity past. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, enlighten us, encourage us in that regard. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 36, we have the usual ellipsis here. What it really says, and in fact, what you could do, if you wanted to number these verses, because remember, numbering is a man-made invention. There were no chapters, there were no numbers. You would put one where it starts out for the choir director, because that's part of the Word of God. I mean, that is a verse. But they started out, of course, they use that as a heading. For the choir director, and then it would say, David, the servant of the Lord. So we know that David is writing this particular psalm. And, of course, from the content, we have to kind of figure out when he's writing it, because he wrote a lot of these psalms when he was old. He wrote some of them in his middle age, and he scribbled some of them when he's on the run. So he had notes, and, of course, God the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these things down. God the Holy Spirit protects the canon of Scripture, and he makes sure that it's handed down as appropriate. And the job of the pastor teacher, of course, is to pick out the accurate parts of the canon of Scripture, because there are some parts that have been added to. Those are generally easy to spot, even if you don't know canonicity, because they don't comport with the rest of the Word of God. The Word of God cannot contradict itself. So it starts out, verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. And the ungodly, of course, what does this mean? This is a reflection, basically, of Romans chapter 1. People know that they're no good. And people that think that they're good, they're kidding themselves. So the things that are clear are manifested. You know the deal. You pretty much know that God exists, God's perfect, and you're not perfect. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart, and of course this is the thinking part of the soul. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Now this is the unbeliever, and it's also the reversionistic believer, or the believer that has no desire for Bible doctrine. There's no fear of God before his eyes. And this is an idiom, before his eyes, in your mental attitude, in your thinking. So then we continue in Psalm 36:2, for it flatters him in his own eyes. That's the key to everything. It's your way or God's way. And again, that's John chapter 3, verse 19. Are you impressed with your works, which is human good, or are you impressed with God's works? Same pattern as in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, our grandparents, were very impressed with their own works, the fig leaves. God's not impressed with the fig leaves. But it flatters them. It flatters them because they have an approbation lust in their souls, humans do, and they like to be stroked. They like to be told how good they are, how important they are, how wonderful they are, what great things they're doing for Jesus and the community. And that's very flattering, and it's hypocrisy, most of it, but it flatters people, it strokes you. Concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. So, he doesn't view himself as someone that needs anything, because he's going to supply all these things to himself, doesn't need God, there's no fear of God at all. They have their own imaginations, and those own imaginations generally fall in the category of human good works. But we do have criminals that basically just want to satisfy their own arrogance and lust pattern. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. So now we have, of course, this is a pattern of the believer. The believer has ceased to be wise. What is wisdom? That's the application of Bible doctrine to reality. That's wisdom. And to do good. What type of good? This divine good, not human good. Human good flatters you. Divine good is not going to flatter you. It doesn't put any light on you. It puts everything on Jesus Christ and God. He plans wickedness upon his bed, verse 4. He sets himself on a path that is not good. So again, he's planning all day long what they're going to do. They think about what they want to do. They never ask the question, what does God want me to do? It's all but what we're going to do for God. It's not does the question doesn't enter their brain, what does my Creator want me to do? I don't care about that. They want to be entertained. They want, and there's a variety of things that they enter into the cosmic system, which has two big gates. One is gate one is arrogance, and then the other gate is actually hatred of God, cosmic one and cosmic two. So he's planning this stuff all the time. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. So again, they call good, divine good, evil, and they call human good wonderful. And human good can range from all sorts of stuff. In our own culture, of course, we've got people engaged in all sorts of weird activities. And if you don't fall into those activities, somehow you are the bad one. And these are attacks on divine establishment, which involve believers and unbelievers. We see tremendous attacks on the basic pillars that make nations stable and make nations great. All the way from attacking the family as the nuclear family, as being this, the center where you raise kids, to marriage between a man and a woman, that's under attack. And of course, capitalism is under attack in this country, under great attack. And basically, capitalism is under attack because people are jealous. And that's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not covet what your neighbor has. Whatever they have, they have. And they covet. And so they're doing evil all the day long. Verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Luckily, God has a lot of mercy, because if we got what we deserved, all categories of humans, we'd be destroyed immediately. But God is long-suffering. He's very patient. And, of course, sometimes you'll run across fellow believers that are absolute knuckleheads and out in the toolies. And it's very easy to be very impatient with them and to just slam them and call them idiots and morons. The harder path is basically to have patience with them, because you've got to remind yourself, I, too, at one time was a moron. Maybe I wasn't as big as morons they were, but I didn't know anything at one time. But somebody was patient with me. And if I came up with phony baloney ideas, well, we've studied the Christian way of life and the various categories of love and the various categories of the laws, the law of liberty, being all things to all people, and how and what does that really mean? So you've got to have discernment, which is knowledge of doctrine. You've got to have patience, and you've got to realize that the executive authority in all this is God the Holy Spirit. Whatever we have, whatever we do, we're just along for the ride. And we've got, you know, tickets at the bottom of the boat, but we're along for the ride. So your mercy, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. We see this term over and over and over again. God is faithful. God is faithful. And God is faithful. He's faithful to save you. He's faithful to keep his word. And when you know the faithfulness of God, you know he can't lie. And it's very relaxing. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. That's an idiom, of course, because when these people wrote this stuff, what's the highest thing they can see on the earth? These huge mountains. And they're very beautiful. They looked at the mountains off there and very impressive. And so that's what they equated things to as far as the ultimate. And righteousness is the key. Our point of contact with God is his righteousness. At the second we believe, we have his righteousness right now in our souls. And that's why we're saved. Your judgments are like great deep. In other words, his judgments are absolutely 100% perfect. They're not shallow. They're based on all the facts. When we make judgments, we don't have all the facts. In fact, judging is another one of our Bible doctrines. When in doubt, don't say a word. There's only limited categories of people that have the right to judge. And that's not you. God will take care of people. He'll deal with them. You don't need to straighten everybody out. And so the categories where you can lawfully judge would be, you know, if you're in a marriage situation, if you're raising kids, if you're an employer and you have employees, you can make judgments. But other than that, leave it alone. It's a great temptation. Busybodies get sucked into that real quick. They want to straighten everybody out. And you actually become worse than the person you're judging because you're a crusader. God doesn't need your help. And with what judgment you judge, it will be measured back to you. What does that mean from Matthew? That means you get double discipline for that sin. Every sin has a price tag on it. But the sin of judging, you get double. You get the sins associated with that person, what they're doing, and the sin of judging. So 1 plus 1 equals 2. So judging is a horrible sin. In fact, we have a whole Bible doctrine on judging and privacy because it's a sin that will destroy things. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. That's true. God keeps things going, and he will. He has a plan for the history of mankind. Until that plan is fulfilled, it will keep going. We don't know what or when the rapture will occur. And, of course, every phony baloney, quote-unquote, evangelical church, part of their platform is, it's right around the corner, brother. And if you're just a student of church history, you can see these nut jobs have been around for decades and hundreds of years. And it hasn't happened yet. But you don't have to be a nut job to understand the imminency of the rapture. That's a true doctrine. What does that mean? They were expecting the rapture in Paul's day. And they weren't nuts. They would say, well, it could occur now. We'd like it to occur now. And that's fine. You could like whatever you want. But it's God's purpose of when it occurs. So when you start getting specific like this sign or that sign, there are no signs that have to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. There are no signs. Could occur today, could occur 100 years ago, but it didn't. Could occur tomorrow. The Jews are back in the line. Well, the Jews have always been in the land. We call them a national entity. That's fine. You can call it whatever you want to call it. There are more Jews in New York than there are in Israel right now. So, you know, is that a sign? Could be. Nobody knows. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it isn't. I just don't, you know, bet the farm on it. So you can say, well, the world's going to hell. The rapture must be right around the corner. Men are marrying men and all this stuff. Ever hear of Sodom and Gomorrah? This stuff's been going on for a long time. There's nothing. Oh, the earthquake here. Really? Ever hear of Mount Vesuvius? There's earthquakes. There's floods. There's all sorts of stuff. There's global warming, global cooling. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Except that, yeah, there's tragedies that occur from time to time. That is not a sign of the second coming. There will be wars and rumors of wars until I come back, as the Lord said. There'll be earthquakes here. There'll be earthquakes there. Nations will rise. Nations will fall. Okay, got all that. There's no significance. The fact that you're living through a big earthquake or a tsunami, very significant to you. Got all that. But it's not an indication that the rapture's around the corner, brother or sister. So we return to verse 7. How precious is your mercy, O Lord. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Shadow of the wings, again, it's agricultural society. Mother hens, if you've ever been on a farm, little chicks get under the wings. And it's a very nice and comforting place for little chicks. Anytime there's danger, they haul butt for mama's wings. And the mother takes care of these little things. Just as God takes care of us, we take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. So God has an abundance of everything. We drink our fill. This is our cup runs over. And you give them to drink of the river of your delights, the doctrine of rewards. God will reward you in time, reward you in eternity. All you got to do is be faithful to the word. Pistis ho logos, that's all you got to do. Take in Bible doctrine. How do you do that? Find a pastor teacher that can teach you, because you can't get it by reading the Bible for yourself. I didn't do it that way. You don't do it that way. Nobody does. So the Bible studies, we're going to have a 10-minute Bible study, then we're going to sit around, and little Johnny, little Susie, we're all going to debate about what it means. Heresy. They're not qualified to think what it means. And the Lord will direct you to a communicator. All you got to do is be positive. If you're positive, he'll drop it in your lap. If you're negative, he might drop it in your lap. He might not. Because if you're negative, the result will always be the same. No. Doesn't matter if you have the best Bible teacher right in your lap. You won't go. You won't flip on the MP3 player or whatever we have for modern technology or go in person. You won't go. The issue is never that the word's not available. The issue is look in the mirror. You're not available. Or I'm not available. Because you're on negative signals. But if you're not on negative signals, you will have rewards and blessings beyond your wildest comprehension. And God actually knows your lousy personality and what will make you the happiest. Because what you think will make you happy could destroy you. And we all have our ideas. Well, if I just had this, I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. Well, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But God knows exactly what will satisfy you. Because he constructed you, and he knew how you were constructed in trillions of years ago. What will give you entertainment? For example, I am bored to tears about baseball and baseball cards and stuff. doesn't mean a thing. You could put me in a room with all these Mickey Mantle cards and, oh my golly, it's in a frame case. Doesn't mean a thing to me. Absolute nothing. Now show me a Boyle & Gamble Confederate sword and I will be ecstatic. And vice versa. So God knows that you're the type of person that will have this wonderful friend or a wonderful spouse or a wonderful job or recognition, whatever it is. He's got it all tailored made to you, and there's no one size fits all. Rewards are tailored to each individual person as to what will give you the maximum amount of joy in time and in eternity. Verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. Very true. The fountain of life, of course, eternal life. And David, of course, closed out Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. David's long gone. And nobody knows where his tomb is anymore. But he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. In your light, we see light. Of course, this is something we've had repeated before, but that's a wonderful verse because that's how we see light. In your light, which is Bible doctrine, we see light. That's a very profound statement. And David's hit on this before. If you're in a dark room, you can't say anything. Stub your toe, drop a F word. It's good to turn on the light. And the more light you have, the more you can see in the room. So you got a dimly lit room, there might be some scorpions running across and you can't see them. You got the big football field lights on, you got it made. There's nothing going to go anywhere. In fact, I'm told that vision improves if you put more light on the topic. Even if you got bad vision, you got a lot of light on there, you can see better. So in your light, which is Bible doctrine, we see Bible doctrine. You can see where you're going. Don't bump your head into the wall. Let God lead you. And God will open these doors for you. Just be patient. People that reject Bible doctrine are very impatient people. They want it now. They do not want to wait on the Lord. And yet the Lord wants you to wait on the Lord. That's part of the deal. To see whether you can apply Bible doctrine and wait on His timing. We saw this with Moses. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. They didn't. Yes, sir?
Doesn't this also refer to rebound that once we were walking in the light?
It can.
Understand like what God's saying.
Absolutely. It's the rebound technique. It's the whole nine yards. The light is, light's used as many ways in the Bible. It's also used to represent the essence of God. There's no darkness in Him. He's absolute perfection. And His Word is absolute perfection. And also we know that light has three elements to it. There's, the luminiferous, actinic, and... Yeah, the other one. So one seen and felt and seen. Yeah, so it's a perfect analogy. That's in the Doctrine of the Trinity. And right now my brain, of course, is somewhere else. But yeah, so a light's used a lot of times in the Bible. You know, your light, which is Bible doctrine, let it shine before men. Nobody puts a bucket over it because then you can't see what's going on. So yeah, we're commanded to have the light because with the light we also can see the reflection in the mirror. We can see with light. So it's used in many, many ways. It's a wonderful analogy because light, you know, a beam of light has all the colors of the rainbow in the beam of light, but you can only see certain parts, what's absorbed and what's reflected. Depends on what the material is. Verse 10, O continue your mercy to those who know you. Who knows God? People that know God. It's a profound thought. You know God if you know God. How do you know God? Learning His Word, learning the Bible doctrines and the categories. And your righteousness to the upright in heart. Who's the upright in heart? The positive volition. That's it. Basically, it says you're upright in heart. That means you want to know. Heart is the mind. Let not the fool of pride come upon me. The foot of pride, rather. That's a horrible sin, and that's what happened to David many times. You get proud. You're better than everybody else. No, you're not. God loves you the same as He loves the worst believer you can imagine. Loves you exactly the same. No difference. Why? Because you both have His righteousness in you. The issue is, do you love God? The loser can't love God. He has no light. But you, as a winner believer that takes in Bible doctrine, you can actually love God. You can know God. And so the foot of pride, basically, again, language of accommodation, is someone that is full of themselves. They think they can do it. They're going to help God. They're going to help Jesus. They're going to do this, do that. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. It's not exciting to them, whatever it is. They ignore their command directive to learn doctrine. and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. Again, do not be tempted inward, because who's doing the stuff, the foot of pride? That's your inward temptation. And do not be distracted by idiots that you hang around with. That's the wicked. My grandmother, your great-grandmother used to say, if you run with wolves, you will begin to howl. That's the way it is. If you hang around morons, you're going to become a moron. You are not going to pull them up to you. They'll pull you down to them. It's like the rotten apple in the barrel. Rotten apple doesn't make all the good apples. The good apples don't make the rotten apple better. The rotten apple makes all the good apples rotten. So be very selective about who you spend your time with and the people you associate with. You should have impersonal love towards all these knuckleheads, but don't hang around them, because you're going to have to compromise. And that compromise, of course, will be Bible doctrine. So there's two sources here. One, from within you, your own self, and two, from outward. Verse 12. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. Well, it's crash and burn. If you're a believer and you reject Bible doctrine, you will die the sin unto death. Can't avoid it. You'll have a miserable life, and you'll die and go to heaven. I know most evangelical church will say you have a miserable life and you'll die and go to hell. No, you'll die and go to heaven. But your rewards will be limited, because you wasted your time on this planet. You didn't do what God told you to do. Psalm 37. We simply have here all ellipses except for of David. That's all we got, so we know that David did it. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be not envious towards wrongdoers. Envious. Well, David, obviously, he's the king when he's writing this. And part of the thing that David's having a problem with is that a lot of believers are very envious of other people. They see somebody else that has something, they want it. And they have this this candy store mentality. So David said, do not be envious towards the wrongdoers. In fact, let them have their fun, people. If you see an unbeliever and they're successful and appear to have a nice spouse and they're a good capitalist, don't begrudge them their happiness, because that's all the happiness they're ever going to have for all eternity. Might as well enjoy it. Remember we said that in Ecclesiastes. If you're an unbeliever, all you can get out of this world is if you line up with the laws of divine establishment, you can get a good spouse, good job, enjoy it while you can, because you're going to hell. So why are you envious of these people? Verse 2, for they will wither quickly like the grass. Their time's over, and they let them have their fun. Let them enjoy whatever little pleasure they can get out of life, because that's all they got. That's all they'll ever get, because they're deceived by human good. And of course, you can't be deceived by human good unless you're on negative volition, so ultimately, it boils down to, they don't want it. Why don't they don't want it? I can't answer that question. That's one thing I've never gotten my head around, is who would say no to grace? Who would say no to Bible doctrine? Are you an idiot? And apparently the answer is yes. In two categories, most humans, not saved. Most believers, they have no desire for Bible doctrine whatsoever. If you're going to strum a guitar and beat a damn drum and hooting and hollering like Blazing Saddles, let's go whipping and a wailing or whatever it is, they're all there for that. And if you stroke them hard enough, they'll love you. What is stroking? They recognize each other. Well, so sister so-and-so gave 5. Who will give 20? And you're doing such a marvelous thing for the Lord, brother. It's presumptuous at best and blasphemy. So, that's it. And fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. Have confidence in the Lord. He's got a plan for you. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So, while you're alive in this land, cultivate this concept, faithfulness. Faithfulness to what? To the Word. As Isaiah said, we take a little bit today, a little bit tomorrow. Here a little bit, there a little bit. It's not a download where the thumb drive is put into your frickin' ear and he downloads the entire realm of Bible doctrine. Mm-mm. To reach maturity takes lots of positive decisions to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. And so he says, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Ah, God knows what you want, and he wants to give it to you. Psalm 23. He's tapping his foot, as it were, looking across the vast oceans of believers and saying, is there anybody home? Hello? Is there anybody out there that wants to follow my word? And the numbers are few, very few. Very, 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 very few. In fact, I could do the word very for the rest of the Bible class and still wouldn't even scratch the surface. They don't want it. They do not want it. And when they get exposed to it, they hate it. They're in cosmic two. They hate it. Why do they hate it? Because it exposes them as frauds. It exposes human good as no damn good. And they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear they're no damn good. They want to hear you're wonderful. They want to hear the Sermon on the Mount. And they don't even know what the Sermon on the Mount means. Absolutely no idea what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. Absolutely no idea. We've covered it, and we have it on tapes. So delight yourself in the Lord. What's delight yourself in the Lord? That's your number one priority in life. If it's not your number one priority, then you're a loser. But be honest with yourself. Just say, okay, I'm a loser. It's not my number one priority. It's about number four on my hit list. But do it anyway. And very soon it'll become number one. It'll become number one. But don't try to scam God and say, yes, it's number one on my priority. You can't scam God. You scam other people. You can even scam yourself. It's called delusion. So delight yourself in the Lord. This is a command. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. God cannot lie. He will do it. He will promote you to a 4-star general rank in no time at all. And He will give you opportunities and time. Now, you might say to yourself, well, my life's kind of insignificant. I'm not really, you know. Yeah, you really are. You are in full-time Christian service 24-7, just as much as any evangelist, just as much as any pastor teacher. You are in full-time Christian service, whatever your sphere of life is. That's it. And you have great significance to God. Great significance. All you got to do is be positive to doctrine. Be faithful. That's back up to verse 3. Cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate. What does that mean? Agricultural stuff. When you cultivate things, you plant the seed. The thing doesn't pop up overnight. You don't have the big tomatoes there. If you're in Texas, you'll never get tomatoes. Too damn hot. It's just not going to happen overnight. You cultivate it. You water it. You protect it. You keep the bugs away. Whatever it is, it takes time. But it will happen. And that's called trusting in the Lord. It will happen. God will do it. Claim. This is a promise. This is a faith rest technique. One of the problem-solving devices. God will do it. He says, I'm going to promote you. I'm going to give you happiness beyond your imagination. So do you want to do it my way or your way? Well, that's up to every individual, obviously. He will do it. Verse 5. Verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So your righteousness is what? That's His Bible doctrine inside of you that you're applying to reality. He'll bring it out. He'll bring it forth. You have to apply it. He'll give you tests. 1 Corinthians. And with the test, I'll give you the way out. That's what this your righteousness is. It's not your good deeds. It's your righteousness that you've taken into your soul because you're delighting in the Lord. You're taking in Bible doctrine. I'll give you the test. You pass the test. It'll come out. And you're a witness. We're all commanded to be ambassadors for Christ. And who are your ambassadors to? Well, to unbelievers, to angels, fallen and saved, and to other believers. That's your ambassadorship right there. and your judgment as the noonday. You'll be spot on. When you apply Bible doctrine, boom, you got it. Boom, hit that one out of the ballpark. A grand slam home run. Got it. I applied the right doctrine to that test. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Back to his verse 2. Don't be all excited because somebody's got more than you do in terms of material things or whatever. Yeah, so what? They don't have Bible doctrine. And that means you have far more than they've got because you are resting in the Lord. And rest means to relax. Don't fret. Give it to the Lord, whatever it is. And you hear this phony phrase, I gave it to the Lord, brother. You know, that we're not doing the emotional stuff. You basically say, Lord, I know you have a plan for my life. I've got this difficulty. You knew about the difficulty trillions of years ago. You made provisions to bail me out. So open the door for me and I'll walk through it. And do not be jealous. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Again, back to the mental attitude sins. Don't be angry. Don't have wrath, jealousy, bitterness. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Relax. Cool it. God will take care of it. Again, if he knew about you and your problems a long time ago, He's already provided for the solution. All you got to do is wait for it. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Well, inherit the land, of course, has several meanings here. But the land he's talking about is the land in the millennium, because you will rule with Jesus Christ. There'll be Old Testament saints that will rule, and there'll be New Testament saints that will rule. And they'll be given dominion over things to do. You will inherit the land. Now, the land is one of the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a land grant that has never been fulfilled yet. Even when David had his widest area of conquest, the land grant that God promised, if you look at your map, it takes up all of Lebanon, all the way up past Syria, a large chunk of Egypt. It's a huge land grant. It's never happened. It will happen in the millennium. That land grant will be fulfilled. And that's inherit the land. They will get it. And you will be there. Verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. I always love this verse, because when I was in the military, you see all these general officers, a lot of them get very puffed up with their rank, and they're strutting around. They've got their private cars, and everybody's saluting them, and kowtowing to them, and brown nose, everything else. 5 years later, they can't get a job. And if they do have a job, it's like, hey, Billy, get me a damn cup of coffee. Well, I was a general. That's great. Can you Xerox that stuff for me? Yeah. You can't even name these people. They were so important 10 years ago. Today, they're a talking head on MSNBC for about a week, and then they're gone. And the next one comes along. So yeah, it's all this stuff is very fleeting. Transit gloria mundi, which means, and the glory of the world passes away. It does. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land. The humble will inherit the land. That's the key. Humility means you're teachable. Arrogant people are not teachable whatsoever. Their first thought is, that person's an idiot. They don't know anything. I'll read it for myself. I'll do it for myself. You're an arrogant SOB. Humility is the key to learning anything. If you don't have kids yet, you'll see the kids do that. I don't need you to tell me that. I know exactly how to do it. Really? When did you get all this knowledge? That's the old sin nature in the little darlings. It's just getting energized. And a lot of them don't know how to deal with their old sin nature. We call it teenagehood when the thing really gets energized, and they don't know if they're up, down, left, right, male, female, or whatever they are. It's the old sin nature that's becoming activated more so in their lives than they can ever imagine. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. You will have abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The Lord laughs at all these people because they have their plans. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. You see the same thing in the New Testament. Tomorrow I'm going to do such and such, and next year I'm going to do. You don't know what you're going to do. Your number one priority should be Bible doctrine, not planning what you're going to do next year and go to this city and make business and all that stuff. It's good to do that, but it shouldn't be your number one priority. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Works hates grace. Same thing. The theme is they hate you. If you stand for grace, they will hate you. They'll ostracize you. They'll name call you, whatever it is. Ultimately, some people will be killed. Verse 15, their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. You know who David's talking about here? We don't have time to take a side trip, but he's talking about Saul. Saul was the one that was after him, and he was trying to kill him. He was after David on numerous occasions, and David had several occasions to kill Saul. How did Saul die? Took a sword. He took his own sword and fell on it, right through the heart. You want to kill yourself? Jam it through your heart. And of course, all his sons were killed as well. So David basically is saying, the sword enters their own heart. Saul wanted to kill David. So this is a reference to, in Kings, you'll find the description there, that Saul wanted his armor bearer to kill him. He said, I can't kill the king. So he ran through his own body, his own sword. He had been wounded by an arrow, wasn't dead yet. All his sons, David's best friend Jonathan, died that day. All his sons wiped out. And he thrust his own sword through his own heart and killed himself. And that's what David's recalling here. He's trying to kill me? Well, he killed himself. and their bows will be broken. Saul is defeated. Bows broken means military defeat. He was wiped out by the Philistines in that battle. Rubbed out. And all his kids were rubbed out. Verse 16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. It's better to hang out with the righteous because you have things. Right now you might not have the desires of your heart, but you'll get them. Wait on the Lord. His timing is perfect. And doors will open and he'll give you tests. Because doctrine has to be tested. Then the abundance of many wicked. 17, for the arms of the wicked will be broken and the Lord sustains his righteous. You're his righteous. You have his righteousness in you. The Lord knows the days of the blameless and their inheritance will be forever. God knows exactly how long you're going to live. The blameless are those that are positive towards doctrine. And your inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. God will take care of you. If this country collapses, you'll be taken care of. God will take care of you. Always does, always has, always will. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. What's the glory of the pastures? Any foreign people here? Cow manure. That's what makes everything grow. In fact, in many cases, when you'd have herds of cattle going here or there, landowners would say, please put them in the north pasture because the soil's kind of dead as opposed to the south pasture. But it's manure. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. Oh, that's true. But the righteous is gracious and gives. This is part of the exhale. What's inhale? Inhale is taken in Bible doctrine. Exhale is Bible doctrine applied to reality. If you're a mature believer, you're going to be generous, you're going to be gracious, and generosity starts in your family circle, people. It's not handing out a dollar to the bum on the side of the road. It's taking care of people in your own sphere. You're worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your own people, your own kids. If you've got to give money to the church or give money for your kids and food and shoes, the kids come first. God doesn't need your money. We studied the doctrine of giving before. It's a grace opportunity, and you give as God motivates you to give, and then you forget immediately when you do give. Verse 22, for those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. Well, who's cursed by God? Again, we always have the two categories, and the context sometimes applies to both, unbelievers and negative believers, sometimes to one, sometimes to the other, but obviously it applies to both. The cut off for the unbeliever, you're going to hell. Lake of fire. The cutoff for the believer, you're going to die the sin unto death and go to heaven. And your rewards are going to be limited, obviously. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God delights in his way. God looks into your soul, and he's delighted when he sees himself in you. How's that happen? You take in Bible doctrine. God sees the Bible doctrine. God rewards the Bible doctrine. God tests the Bible doctrine. 24. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. God will not give you testing more than you can bear. He won't. That's just the way it is. Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. God's always there. Again, these are idioms. God is not literally holding your hand, but it's an idiom. It means that God's always with you. Of course he's always with you. He knew about you a long time ago. He knows, as we already studied, the day when you're going to die. Not caught short. I have been young and now I am old. So here we have a clue. When did David write this? As an old man. So he's reflecting back on his life. He's reflecting that Saul put that sword right through his body. He didn't have to do it. God took care of him. David could have killed Saul on two occasions. Had the opportunity to kill him right there, but he didn't. He applied Bible doctrine in those situations that passed that test. I have been young and now I am old. This is going to be for all of us. Well, you're still young. I'm on the back side of being young. I'm on the old side. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Logistical grace support. The righteous are the believers. He won't forsake you. You can forsake God. He won't forsake you. And you won't have to beg for bread. He will give you a job. Even the widow with the pennies that put it in there. Well, immediately, obviously, she got two more pennies. Cousin so-and-so just came in or whatever it was. Or she got 15,000 more pennies. God provided for her. And she knew that. She faith rested in the Lord. And all day long, he is gracious and lends. And his descendants are a blessing. This is the doctrine of blessing by association. If you're a mature believer, you can expect that your spouse, your friends, your family, they'll also be blessed, even if they're negative to Bible doctrine. they will get blessings by just being associated with you. Isn't that wonderful? So if you want to help them out, just take in Bible doctrine. And your community is blessed by association with you. And your state and your country. It's called the pivot. That's another Bible doctrine. All these things are blessed by association with you. Depart from evil and do good, verse 27. So you will abide forever. Now, depart from evil and do good. Obviously, good is divine good. So you will abide forever. These rewards will abide forever. You as a believer are going to abide forever. But to have your rewards and have them abiding forever, that's a different story. That's not going to be many. 28, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. Now, liberals always love to quote this passage. Their eyes get real big. The Lord loves justice. We've got to go out for social justice and help all the downtrodden. Give them a fair legal representation or whatever it is, or give them peanut butter sandwiches. That's what they do with this verse. This has nothing to do with that. The Lord loves justice. Justice is one half of God's integrity or his holiness. And the other half is his righteousness. The Lord loves justice. And when God sees his righteousness in you, his justice can bless you. That's the whole context here, people. You should be a good citizen. You should be gracious and generous, back to verse 21. But that's a byproduct. That's not what this means here. The Lord loves his own justice and does not forsake his godly ones. That's what it's talking about here. He's not going to forsake you because you have his righteousness. Therefore, his justice can bless you. He will not forsake you. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Again, this refers to your rewards. It refers to those that will rule the millennium, but also refers to rewards for all eternity, forever and ever. The land will also apply to the new heavens and the new earth. What is that going to be like? I have no idea. Neither do you. No idea. But it's going to be good. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, applying Bible doctrine, and his tongue speaks justice. There you go, right there. He's applying Bible doctrine to reality. The law of his God is in his heart. Right in there. Just as Joshua said, as for me and my family, we're taking the law. We're taking God's word. We're studying God's word. That's what we're going to do. The law of his God is in his mind. His steps do not slip. Peripatetic, same concept in the New Testament, you're walking. It's a lifestyle. You're not going to slip. God holds your hand when you do slip a little bit, but you're not going to fall. As long as you're positive doctrine, you're going to sin. There's no sinless perfection. But as long as you're positive, God's got it. Got your back. He's got your hand. And you will get those rewards. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. Again, works hates grace. The Lord will not leave him in his hand. Now, this is David's life. David's reflecting on his life. They were always spying on him, trying to find some way to discredit him, to destroy him, to get rid of him. That's his story all his life. His brothers were jealous of him when he was a kid. His parents didn't like him. Well, we don't know much of mom, but the dad was much of a dad. He's a loser. And Saul turned against him. And then when he got his kingdom, he had all sorts of problems. They were always trying to despise and find ways to discredit and get rid of David. But the Lord never let David down, even though David let the Lord down many times, but David rebounded. He knew the faithfulness thing. And that takes us back to our subject for the day, which is faithfulness. He was faithful to the word. That's the key to everything. Or let him be condemned when he is judged. 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Ah, that's David. He waited on the Lord. He could have killed Saul twice. He waited on the Lord. And he saw what happened. Saul went down in a ball of fire that sent him to death, and he was elevated. And he was the king of all of Israel. And he saw it. But he waited on the Lord because he knew the Bible doctrine. You can't kill a king that God anoints. God will kill him. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in his native soil. Who is this man? I wish we had time to do this. But this is one of the advisors in the Absalom revolution. He was a top dog in the system, but he wanted to be higher. He wanted to be the head of the State Department. He was like the deputy of the State Department. He wanted to be the head of the State Department. So David's reflecting on this fellow. And he actually, when David fled Jerusalem, this fellow was giving advice to Absalom. And his advice was, take the army now, pursue David, and finish him off. He's at his weakest point right now. But there was another counselor there that said, no, let's just wait. And that was David's man. That was God's doing. So Absalom took the advice of the other counselor. And so this man that had these great ambitions, and if Absalom would have followed him from human viewpoint, he would have been successful. What did he do? He went home and wrote his will and killed himself. And we don't have time to do that, but that's the story in a nutshell when you study David, and we will study David one of these days. So this is this wicked man. He's a violent man, spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in his native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. And he killed himself, basically. But he was key in the revolution stuff, and he was a key advisor to Absalom. He was almost there, and his advice was 100% correct. When David fled Jerusalem, he didn't have anything around him at all. David had the Absalom had the army on his side. He would have immediately pursued, could have rubbed him out. Instead, David had time to reorganize, got back, and of course, he got his kingdom back and Absalom died. But this is this fellow. Remember, this is a review of David's life. I'm old. I was young. He's given us kind of an overview of some of the highlights of the evil people that tried to destroy him over his life. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity. Again, you're going to have blessings. You're going to have posterity when you're gone. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Salvation there should be the deliverance. He is their strength in time of trouble. That's David. David had a lot of trouble. You think you got problems? Yeah, but nothing compared to David. The Lord helps them and delivers them. These are people in trouble. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. They trust in Bible doctrine. That's why He takes. That's why He puts His trust in the Lord. So, valuable teaching points, obviously. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying these marvelous chapters in the book of Psalm. We thank You that You have preserved these things for our edification. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us with the knowledge of Your Word and lead us to a life where we will be energized to stay positive towards Your Word and move forward. In Christ's name, amen.